I stand again. With a great honor and a privilege to speak your word. God, and I thank you for the fruit that your word will produce in your people. God, and I thank you for trusting me enough to speak your word. I thank you for where you have brought me from. And I thank you for where you are taking me to. Even if I don't know where I'm going, or might not agree with where you're taking me. But I'm trusting in you. Bless this thy servant as I speak your word. Jesus, our resurrected Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Ushers, you may take your seat. With where God have me in my walk and observing and looking at him with what he's doing, this is what I come up with for a subject of today's message. The need for continued prayer. The need for continued prayer. As I look around at you today, my mind goes back to yesterdays. Yesterdays when the old, and I say this out of respect, unlearned and uneducated deacons were leading devotion. Didn't have a keyboard or a piano. And they didn't call, some of them didn't call them pianos, they called them pianos. They would lead devotion, and maybe two or three of them up there. And one of them would lead devotion and or lead the song, a line to hymn, and the other one would read the scripture, and the other one would pray. And after the first deacon finished praying, you would hear somebody else say, "Let prayer be continued." They said that because God had brought them from somewhere. And they wanted to tell everybody about how good God had been to them. They wouldn't rehearse the whole incident, but they just wanted to give God the glory. Let prayer be continued. And I finally figured out why prayer was continued. They had prayed for God to bring them from where they were. Help me, Holy Ghost. And after God had brought them, they didn't want to stay right where they were. So they continued to pray and talk to God. And can I just tell you this morning, if you stop praying now, you're going to miss something. Because prayer needs to be continued. This passage of scripture that we read out of the book of Israel was written, and it was after they had been in captivity for 70 years. This was the preparation of the captive to return to the promised land. News of the proclamation of freedom was spread just like wildfire throughout the Jerusalem settlement of the Persian Empire. And joy over the prospect of freedom surely flooded the hearts of thousands. They could now be liberated, set free to return to their homeland. But for many of them, this would be a difficult decision. You need to remember it had been 70 years since they had been in Jerusalem. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Babylon had destroyed the city. A lot of them were born and reared in Babylon. It was the only home they knew. Many of them had settled in Persia and were comfortably living a prosperous life in a society that they had made. Many of them owned their own homes, property, and businesses, and lived in a rich society. To return would mean giving it all up, going back to start all over again, returning to the promised land of God, not only meant sacrificing all they had worked for, but for giving it up for a life of extreme hardship. If they choose to return, they would have to start building their lives all over again. For Jerusalem and the other cities of Judea had been totally destroyed by the Babylonians. Thus, the Jews had to rebuild their own homes as well as the community and the cities and the business and the economy of the nation and a political system. Because of these weighty factors, the decision to return was extremely difficult for many of the Jewish exiles. That is why prayer need to be continued. Had prayed to get to go back home. Now the time is at hand to go back home. You prayed and you had everybody else praying for you that things would turn around in your life. It finally made a turn. Then you find out you got to give up all that you knew. Don't you just think about the Jews in Babylon. You think about yourself in Crestview, Florida. You want to be saved, but you got some stuff in your life. And in order to be saved, you got to pack up and leave. Or you may have the same physical address, but you got to leave. You got to leave some situations in your life. You got to leave some people in your life. Because you can't bring. You can't bring it into a new house. My old address is not the same, but I'm living at the same place, but my address is not the same. My address is entitled saved now. May begin with the same letter as sinner, but it's a different avenue. Don't go the same places that I used to go. Point number one. Preparation of the captivity for the return. God prepared them for the return by moving on their hearts. They were aroused because Cyrus had made a proclamation that they would be free. Cyrus only did what God had him to do. But God stirred it in their heart. The Spirit of God worked in their heart, stirring them to make a concrete decision to return. Their purpose for returning was to rebuild the homeland and the temple of God. The Jews were the followers of the only living and true God.
Through the Jews, God gave the world the knowledge and the worship only of him, the true God. Through the Jews, God gave the Savior of the world through Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. Through the Jews, God gave the written word that he sent from heaven, the Holy Bible. Through the word of God, through the Jews, God gave a wonderful hope of the promised land. Don't stay there. Come with me to 2013. What God had done for them, he will do for you. He promised them the knowledge of how to worship him. That same knowledge of how to worship him is here today. And you must worship him in spirit and in truth. He sent his Savior down here, his Son, to die for the sins of the world. To be saved, you have to receive the Son of God into your heart, not just your head. He have to be received in your heart. Your heart have to open up, and he have to come, and he have to tabernacle with you. We're talking about preparation of the captive to return. And I know I read the scripture, and I've studied it this week. It says the captive, and meant that they had been hoodwinked and carried away from where they were supposed to be. Don't you think too hard of them. You too. Because you, all of us, were wrapped up in sin. That's a captive. Sin has you shackled down and you can't go anywhere. That's why sometimes, help me, Holy Ghost, you come to church. And when you come to church, you walk in church and you ticked off at everybody and God too. You are shackled down because you will not allow God to come into your heart and you and use you. He have blessed you to work all the week. Blessed you to live in a fine home when it's 27 degrees outside. You got it 70 degrees on the inside of your house. And you won't serve this God. He has prepared you. And I know I'm sitting here, I'm looking at a lot of my young people. You say, well, I ain't got no house. No, but you got on some Gucci pants that mom and daddy had to work for to buy for you. You got them $200 hairdos. He's preparing you. You are in captive. You are captive by sin. Sin will hold you. Sin will lock you up and put you in prison. Some of us have become Brother Joe. I was looking for Brother Joe. Some of us have become trustees. I ain't talking about a church. I'm talking about in prison. Trustees in prison. When everybody else locked down, you get to do some things they don't get to do. Because you've been there one or two days and you know how to do things. You get to be a trustee. What you mean by a trustee? You know how to do your sin. And the preacher and the deacon and all the mothers don't see your sin. You're a trustee in prison for the devil. You get to do what you want to do and nobody know you doing it. What in the world is that crazy man talking about? I'm talking about you in prison. But you're just a trustee. You just like all the rest of them that's in the main block. You still a prisoner. Don't care how you cut it up and chew it out. Just because you're a trustee, it doesn't mean you're out of prison. That's free. That ain't even in my message. That's free.
Yeah, make you want to go to sleep. It's too cold in here.
There were approximately 50,000 people that went back with Israel. 50,000 courageous Jews that wanted to go back home to build what God would have them to build. They were courageous and brave because they had to be scared, because they had never been to Jerusalem. They had not seen the mess that they were going into, but they went anyhow because God had stirred their heart. Some of us are here today because God stirred our heart. Said, I don't know why I feel the urge to go today, but I'm going today. Because God had stirred your heart. And when we allow God to stir our heart, He's getting ready to do a thing in our lives. And when we answer to the call of God, God will bless you. And doesn't mean that He have to overflow you with everything that you think you need right now. They wanted to go back to the land of promise. They knew their history. They knew God had given the land to Abraham and all his descendants of faith. Those that went back were primarily of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, along with some of the religious leaders among the priests and the Levites. No exile from the 10 northern tribes were in that group that went back. None of them are mentioned. But I stop by to tell you that they are looking forward to something. They are looking forward to what we call the millennium, when Christ comes back after His church. And when He says He's going to gather them all together, God will not say something if He's not going to do it. Let's continue in prayer. They were trusting in God because they had prayed and asked God to take them back. And God does not have amnesia. That's why you need to mean what you say to God. Because I stop by to tell you, if you don't mean it, and you can't fool God, the best thing to do is to close your mouth. Until you are willing to do what thus saith the Lord. Because if you make a promise to Him, He's just like that young man right there, whatever he wants for Christmas. If he told mama what he wants for Christmas, then she don't need to think. He's going to forget it. He's going to constantly remind her of what he wants for Christmas. God won't forget either. And He won't hold it against you. He'll just bless you with it. Whatever He bless you with, He's going to get the glory. Amen. You might not think it's glory right now, but it's going to be glory, because don't y'all get angry with me if you do tell God about it. I'm looking at some of you that I prayed for God to bring you, and in my flesh sometime I wish you were gone. And you probably said the same thing about me. But that's the flesh talking. But God will get it where it will be a blessing for each one of us if we trust and depend on Him and not in my flesh. And I'm not angry with anybody. I ain't got nothing against nobody. I just tell the truth about me. I don't know about y'all. Y'all might not feel like that. But you know, God ain't through with me yet. Y'all, He probably through with y'all. He ain't through with me. And I know that better than y'all do. Jews from the northern tribe will be saved. But they all didn't return in the restoration. God prepares our heart to do what He needs for us to do. And don't you one time think that you can do more than what God has for you to do. When you try to do more than what God has for you to do, you have messed it up. You have gotten out of what He wants. And you can try to do it before it's time, And you'll still mess it up. Because if it's not time, in due time, God will do what he needs for you to do. And some of us want to rush God. I want him to hurry up and do what he's going to do to you. But I drag my foot on what he want me to, what he want to do for me. We need to just let God be God. And he's been God all this time. Didn't need my help. So, but he prepares us for what he needs for us to do. Point number two. Motivation to return. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had encouraged the Jews who were remaining, and this is where some of us fall off the boat right here, to give financial support to those who were returning. Not only did Cyrus yield himself as a tool and as a servant of God to liberate Israel from captivity and to decree the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple of God, he also sent all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away from the house of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar had took them away because he was totally trying to destroy the Jewish people and what their God stood for. But can I stop by to tell you that you can't destroy what God intended to do. All you can do is enhance it. Because when you try to stop it, what you try to stop it with, God will use it to grow it. If you try to stop the word of God from going in Crestview, all you're going to do is enhance it and make it go a whole lot faster. And you can't stop it from coming in your own self. Because God will take you and use you in ways that you had no way of knowing. Even when you think you are hurting the house of God, God will use that. Anything that's used for fertilizer is dead, but it makes it grow. Those leaves that you have to rake up that you think are no good, put them somewhere and make a compost out of them. What you think is no good, God can get some good out of it. If some of the people that knew you yesterday could see you now, they would say, that's not him. Because they remember that you were, well, I'll leave that alone. Because you were not any good for yourself and God and nobody else. But Cyrus saw some good in doing the will of God. And we need to understand that. And Cyrus really was just fulfilling prophecy. Cyrus was actually named in Scripture 140 years before he issued the decree that freed the Jews. If the people of God would just remember that we are servants of God. And I'm not stuck, but if the people of God could just remember that we are servants of God. If we could just remember that we are servants of God, then we would forget about ourselves and how great I think I am. If we could just remember that we are servants of God, we would become more willing to help other people and do things for them and stop wanting people to do stuff for you. You would be constantly trying to do something for somebody else. You need to understand that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Christ said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. He was Lord God Almighty. He was there in Genesis when he said, let there be. When he said, let us go make man. He was right there. But he donned himself and came down as a man. He became what he made just for you and me. If that don't motivate you, I don't know what else will, but I'll try again. Jesus came because he loved you and he wanted you to be in fellowship with God the Father. He's trying to motivate you to get you to understand that you need him in your life, because there is life after death. There is life after death, because that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to motivate you. That's why the choir have to sing from the depth of their heart every Sunday morning that they sing, because I just imagine, I don't know this, they they haven't told me this, but they see you, they watch you walk in here, and you look like you don't have no God on your side. And they said, Lord, let me sing. Let me lift up my voices to urge them, motivate them to come to you, to motivate them to clap their hands, to motivate them to get that frown off their face, to smile just like you love God. Smile because God done bless you. You got a fine new dress on, one that you didn't have last week. How do you think you got that? Because God bless you. You need to get motivated to serve this God. What we do, help me, Lord. We forget about how bad things used to be and how good they are now. We think that just because I got everything that I think I need right now, everything is all right. We forget about when I didn't have but one pair of shoes. And Brother Shannon, I had that old raggedy pair of bell bottoms that I didn't want to throw away, but God done bless you now. You got two dresses and three pair of shoes, and you even got a pair of pantyhose to put on and wear today. You think you're somebody. You forget about when you didn't have none, and you didn't even have lotion to put on. You had to go to the lard can, get some lard, and put it on your legs. You forget about how good God done been to you. Every now and then, I just believe God look at them and say, I gotta snatch it away from them, because they walking away from it. When I bless them, they leave me. Well, I'm gonna put them down at the bottom of the barrel, and then I can't see nothing but down. And then when I look up, I see God, and I start saying, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and fitted for the sky. I say, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Something need to happen to motivate you to serve this true and a living God. Need to remember where he brought you from. See, I know I probably lost some young people when I mentioned that Lord King. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you don't want to act, you want to act like you don't know. But you know. Had that 5-gallon tin Lord can sitting over there in the corner. I ain't the only somebody in here. Yes, you do, Derek. You can fly off course. Y'all had them lard cans too. Not flowers view, flowers quartz. See, every now and then, something need to have the motivators to remember where we come from and how good God has been to us. God's been good to us. God was showing them that about a word that we use, redemption and forgiveness. He was showing them that I'm going to buy you back to me. And when I buy you back to me, there's some people you need to forgive. If you want God to forgive you, you just got to forgive those other people. And that's what he was telling them. I'm gonna buy you back, and I'm redeeming you back. And when I redeem you, you got to forgive those Babylonians that carried you in the prison. You got to forgive them because you want me to forgive you. Because while you were in Babylon, help the Holy Ghost, you wasn't serving me. You were serving a false god. And I forgave you. So why don't you forgive them? Did everything that you were big enough to do, and some things you were not, but you did them anyhow, and you hold in and everything against everybody else, and you want God to forgive you? Give it give it, and the barrel will remain full. Give out to others in forgiveness. You have to do that because there's not a one of us in here. We don't want to be, well, I don't. I don't want to be paroled from my sin. I think I got this right now. I want to be pardoned. Because I think if I'm right, if I'm paroled, my sin can take me back. But if I'm pardoned, I got a clean slate. When I come out of prison, I don't have to look back. I don't have to look over my shoulder. Don't have to report to the warden or to the probation officer. I have been pardoned. I'm footloose and fancy free. Because my sin was forgiven me at Calvary. I can just in my mind and in my eyes, I can just see Jesus' blood just dripping off of him. That's for me. That's for me. That's my forgiveness right there. And so why can't I show how much he's in me by forgiving others? We need to become a people of forgiveness and be willing and ready to forgive others because we want the forgiveness ourselves. Cyrus they tell the story of Cyrus in his kingdom. Somebody finds this scripture where his name is written in the scripture by Isaiah. Not that he would be the king of Persia, it says Cyrus the king of Persia. 140 years before he was born or before he made the decree. Now, just be him just for a minute. Somebody find a book, an old book, in 1840-something that was written. I got one in 1898, and it looks in there and says, Charles Ferguson will be in Crestview, Florida, February the 17th in 2013. And somebody find that and read it to Charles Ferguson. If he's not in Crestview, guess what he's going to do? Move to Crestview. The story says Cyrus heard that was read to him, and he said, I will do it. Just like God stirred the Jews' heart to want to go back, it stirred Cyrus's heart to do what he had said for him to do. And one story, one place I read, said he had already issued the decree when he first heard it. So see, God, nothing that you do is a surprise to God. If you are not doing what you're supposed to do, guess what? God knows it. Mm-hmm. If you ought to be in Sunday school on Sunday morning at 9:30, mm-hmm. He knows it. Yeah, he knows it. It ain't no surprise. But if you're supposed to be there, guess what? You're going to eventually end up there. I'm a living witness. You'll end up being there. And when you first start coming, you won't like it. But just keep coming. I told y'all last Sunday, I used to didn't like squash. I'll eat them any kind of way you fix them now. So you'll learn to like it. And see God fixes us so he'll grow on you. He's just like one of them rose bushes that climb up a lattice or whatever that thing is they put there for them to climb up. that rose bush is not all the way up that whatever it is when they put it down there, but it grows on it. God will grow on you. You're not as good as you're going to be with God. Wish he'd hurry up so I can go. 5 years from now, you'll be saying, preach longer, preacher. Because you'll know more about God and you'll develop a hunger for him. You will be motivated because you want to serve him. And then that leads me to point number three. Brother Derek is glad I said point number three because he's getting, his stomach's probably growling. Point number three. Prepared to serve. The preparation of the returning exiles is a striking picture for us. Their preparation shows us how we must be prepared to serve the Lord. We must prepare spiritually to serve the Lord. You cannot just haphazardly serve the Lord. You have to prepare to serve God. You can't just come lackadaisical and say, I'm going to serve God. You have to prepare to serve God. This is why I say sometimes you need to start preparing the night before so you can come to service. Don't wait. Because most of you are not like we used to be. I used to didn't have to worry about what I was going to wear to church. Because I had one pair of Sunday pants. One pair. I'm just telling the truth. When I got where I had two pair, I'd wear one Sunday and one the next Sunday. But when you just had one pair. You need to prepare to come to service. You wake up in the morning. Deciding what you're going to wear. You get it out. You look at it and say, oh, well, I think I'll wear this. Then you go sit down, drink a cup of coffee. Then you come back. You go look at that. No, I don't want to wear that. I think I'll wear something else. My shoes don't go with that. And that's a winter color, and this is spring, so I need a spring color. Yeah, that's the way we do. And today is Senior Usher's Day, and I need to wear my black today. I don't need to wear my red. I need to wear my black today. All of this to wear. We are trying to prepare the wrong part of us. You need to prepare the spiritual part of yourself. Most of us, unless we are messy, we don't know what you had on anyway. And we really, and I ain't being ugly, we really don't care. But the way you come in here spiritually is what it's all about. It says, let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's the way we need to enter in here. And you might not never say, clap your hands and say thank you, but you ought to enter with an attitude of, Lord, I'm thankful. Just you done blessed me to be here, Lord, and I thank you. You need to prepare to serve God in the spirit. You can come in here raggedy, nasty, dirty, need a bath, but if your heart is right, God will receive you. And you can come in and be received by God, and you may be rejected by the people that's there. You may get in somebody else's seat. And they'll get ticked off at you. And all the other seats in here. Uh-oh. He done start meddling now. Just telling the truth. There's one seat that's taken, and that's God's. We must prepare ourselves spiritually. I'm going to give you something here, and I'll give you a scripture after it. And if you don't get them all, check with me, and I'll try to give them back to you. We must first be saved
through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can prepare yourself spiritually. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. We allow Christ to come into our lives and he will save us. Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be saved. You can't be saved through Bagot or Westbrook or nobody else. You have to be saved through Jesus Christ. We can use Jesus Christ to lead you to Jesus Christ, but I can't save you. We must ask the Lord to create a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Psalms 51 and 10. God have taken that heart of hate out of you and put a heart of love in you. He's taken that heart of not trusting you. You not trusting anybody to you trusting people. God gets a clean heart and put a clean heart within us. We want God to regulate everything else but our heart. We must put off the old man and put on the new man. Colossians 3 and 10. That's Sunday school this morning. The old man got to die. The new man has to become alive within you. And when you allow the new man to come alive in you, your old friends might not recognize you. But you allow Christ to come in your life and he will save you. We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord and not conform to the world. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. You have to tell God, you have to show God that I'm yours even when you're alive. I keep saying this and I keep saying this. When you are alive and on the altar, when stuff come at you, and y'all know I'm telling the truth about you too, you want to get up off that altar and leave, but God won't let you leave because you are a living sacrifice and you have committed yourself to him. He'll let you leave if you want to leave. And we think God make us do something. God don't make you do anything. You got the choice. You decide. You decide to serve him. I decide that I'm a living sacrifice. I'm on this altar. And no matter what come hell or high water, I'm serving God. Stay here on this altar. I'm alive. I'm going to take all this mess and I'm going to stay right here because I'm serving a true and a living God. Because he said he would not leave me nor forsake me. I am alive and I know this is happening to me, but I ain't going nowhere. You can't run me away from here. I don't care what you do. You can take the word pastor from my name. I don't care, but I'm serving a true and a living God because he said he wouldn't leave me. That's why we have to present a living sacrifice. If you're dead, you don't know what you're going through. If you're alive, you know what's happening to you. You don't ever find people trying to hurt dead people. Always alive. They tell me that in Chicago, on the south side of Chicago, you don't want to go there. Because if you go there, they gonna mug you or kill you or something. But they said a bag lady walk around there all the time with her blue shoes, purple hat, her cart with plastic bags in it. Nobody never bother her. She just walk around all the time. She doesn't have anything that anybody think is worth them taking. But when you got something that's worth them taking, they'll kill you for it. I don't invite the devil to attack me, but I invite him to attack the Jesus that is within me. Because if he attacked the Jesus that's within me, he's whipped. He's whipped. And he know that. So he'll try you. But you have to resist him. And so many of us want to fight that joker. Don't fight him. Just resist him. He didn't say fight the devil no place. He said resist him and he'll flee from you. Just offer resistance to him. Devil, you better get out of here. You don't have any place in here. You can't. You don't live here anymore. You just moved out. You have to tell him that. If you don't tell him, he'll keep knocking. And when he keep knocking, he's saying, I'm going to wear him down. I'm going to wear him down. He just keep knocking and knocking and knocking. And you every time you go to the door and you find it's him, all you do is open the door and tell him, get him, Jesus, and step back out of the way. Because Jesus, he cannot stand against Jesus. We try to fight Jesus' battle. Somewhere it says the battle is not yours, that it belongs to the Lord.
Then there's another one. We must obey God and follow his leadership. That's the stirring of the Holy Spirit within our heart. John chapter 16, verse 13. If the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, guess what he'll do also? He'll lead you to complete it. He'll lead you to conquer. But we have to know that we have to change spiritually. Then we must pray continuously, seeking the Lord for strength and waiting up on him to renew our strength. See, when you fight Satan, you're going to get tired. But all you have to do is just keep fighting. God, the Holy Spirit, will renew your strength. He will renew your strength. But you have to do your part and stand and stand and stand and stand. And God will provide a way for you to go out. If everybody in here told the truth, there have been situations in your life that you don't know how you got out of, but you got out of it. You got out of it because God, you stayed and trusted in God. You stopped trusting in yourself and you trusted in the Lord, and God got you through it. When trouble comes, I challenge you to call on the Lord. And when you call on him, he will provide what you need. Amen. Then it says, we must spiritually, to prepare spiritually, we must put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the temptation and the trials of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. When you put on that whole armor, no matter where the devil try to get you, he'll get you. He'll hit you. And when he hits the armor, all it does is bounce off. I thought about this morning in Sunday school lesson, and I should have done that too, but I forgot it. When you put on the whole armor of God, everything about you is covered. Everything. And I know they don't wear a mask over the face where they can't see. But see, God has a protection that nobody can see but the devil. And he will come at that part of it. But if you will shield, especially the eyes are the eye gate to the soul. What the eyes see, the soul will receive it or reject it. The same people looking at the same wreck will not give it exactly the same way, because it registers different in their eyes. Most of you are going to see something. There's something in this message that you're not going to see like everybody else see it, because it depends on where you are in your own walk. Some people in here, I hope they're not, are not going to get anything from this message, because they think they have already arrived. They just are waiting on God to call them to heaven. They don't have anything else to do. Not for God, because they've done all that they think that they need to do. They got saved, and that's all they think they need to do. If that's all you would have needed to do, as soon as you got saved, if you were in the church, you'd have made a hole in it going out. He would have raptured you out of here. But there's something else for each one of us to do. We must continually do the will of God. Then we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and acknowledge him. And don't forget this big word I'm fixing you. We must acknowledge him in all of his ways. All of his ways. Might not understand it, but I acknowledge him in all of his ways, because he is God. When we acknowledge him in all his ways, what we're saying is, God, I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting in myself. I am trusting you to do what you said you would do. And that's not in an arrogance and a rude sense. It's in a sense of humility. We need to get to the place where we trust in God. Then there's another section area that we must prepare ourselves in. We must prepare ourselves materially to serve the Lord. You cannot serve God with nothing. There are some material things that you will need if you're going to serve God.
called finance. It's called tithing. It's called free will offering. You must do something to help somebody else. The Jews were real good people about tithing. They're 10%. They were tithe. But they didn't want to do much else. You must tithe on more to me than your finance. Some of us tithe on our finance and we don't tithe in our time. We don't tithe in our effort to help other people. If you were to tithe in your time to God every day, you'd find out that there would become a change in your life. You'd find out, if you tithe with God, you'd find out you have time to do more things than you thought you would have. You'll find out that if you tithe with God in your time, you'll get a lot of things done that you never thought. You'd have time to do nothing, but you've got to do what you're supposed to do. And if you tithe in helping somebody else, then somebody else will tithe in helping you. But you have to do it from the depths of your heart. Don't do it looking for something in return. If you got to tell everybody what you've done, don't do it. Don't do it. Keep it. Keep it. I got them. And I'm through. But I have to share this with you because of what I just said, what I was just talking about. I was out walking this morning on the grounds and doing what I do. And I walked around, is that McDonald Street over? McDonald Street, and one of my friends were riding up on his bicycle. He said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing all right." He reached up in his pocket, pulled out 3 tithes envelopes. So drop these in for me. I said, "Okay." I have not seen that gentleman in this church. But he had tithe envelopes. That's why you need to witness to people that you don't see and you think you might not know. He didn't just have one. He had 3, and they were dated from the 1st of February up until the day. 3. I'm saying that because, so where's Sister Karen? She's probably out there trying. God got some people that you don't know anything about. The next time, I'm through, the next time you walk under an acorn tree, if it's been there for 1 or 2 years, just walk around and look at the acorns on the ground. I told Sister Westbrook, I carried her out this morning, asked her, "What did she see?" She said, "I see a bunch of acorns." I said, "I don't." I said, "I see a bunch of people." Next time you want to see the people that's going to be in heaven that you don't know, walk over across the road on the other side of where the vans are parked and look at all those acorns on the ground. If you were to rake them all up and try to count them, I don't believe you could count them. Because God got people that you don't know anything about that's working for Him. That's why we need to be a witness to everybody every time we get a chance. You need to witness, and you can witness to people other than talking to them. You can witness with them by letting them watch your life. That's why I tell you, more people know you than you think know you if you're living a life for Christ. The Christ in you will shine through, but you have to live for Christ. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Because when you continue in prayer, you will not stop praying. You will be praying all the time.
And I'll tell you this again. I know I told you this before. Praying is an attitude that we have to get into.